It was Sunday, December the 29th, 2013, when a 24-year-old Florida man named Jonathan Stevens decided to close out the year by impersonating an officer of the law. According to the Tampa Tribune, Stevens used the flashing lights which he had mounted on the top of his truck to pull over another motorist who, much to his surprise, ended up being an off-duty police officer. Well, it didn't take long for that Tampa police officer to realize that he had actually been pulled over by a criminal who was committing a third-degree felony by impersonating a law enforcement agent. Sadly, this is actually becoming more and more common. And you may have heard stories, you know, recently of criminals impersonating police officers. And one reason for this phenomenon, well, it's based on the fact that anyone with the right amount of money can get their hands on police uniforms, badges, even the guns that are issued to police officers. And so it's no wonder why so many criminals now are out there impersonating police officers. And I would point out a spiritual truth here that we can find happening in the world today, because listen, it's in a similar yet spiritual way that anyone with money can go online and immediately become an ordained minister. It's that easy. You simply go online, you go to those places that ordain people, you give them your money, and they give you an ordination certificate. And as a result, the world is filling up with spiritual charlatans who are deceiving people who don't know any better. And with that being the case, we would do well to learn how to identify these impersonators. Here in our time today, we're going to consider four characteristics which will help us to properly identify those impersonators who are attempting to dupe us with deceptive doctrines. And as we make our way through our text today, we'll soon see that false teachers deceive people with superficial spirituality. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that false teachers deceive people with experiential perplexity. Thirdly, we'll learn that false teachers deceive people with ecumenical idolatry. And then fourthly and finally, we'll learn that false teachers deceive people with financial prosperity. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 13, because here we find the Apostle John. He's describing the religious aspect of the Antichrist's reign over the earth. And as you make your way to Revelation 13, I want to continue setting the stage for our text today by taking a moment to remind you that we actually find ourselves in the middle of a parenthetical passage which was placed between the details of the sixth trumpet judgment and the seventh. It's also important to remember that this parenthetical passage, which began back in chapter 10, it actually breaks from the play-by-play chronology of this book. And it does so in order to present us with additional information which will help us to grasp a greater picture of the troubling time commonly called the tribulation. In our study 2 weeks ago, we actually learned about the day when Michael the archangel will present the enemy, the devil and his demons, with eviction papers. It's at that point in time when the devil and his demons will no longer be allowed to come before the presence of God. It's at that point in time when the devil will come and indwell the person whom we know as the Antichrist. And not only will the devil empower the Antichrist to dominate the nations with his satanic authority, but the devil will also raise up a false prophet who will deceive the nations so that the people here on earth might embrace this religious system that will bring worship to the Antichrist. Well, with this as our focus, if you would look with me here at Revelation chapter 13, we'll pick up our study at verse 11. Here John writes, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Here in our text today, we find John, he's helping his audience to understand that the devil will not only empower the Antichrist with the authority necessary for dominating the nations of the world, but he's also going to raise up another beast, a second beast, who will assist the first beast, the Antichrist, and he's going to assist the Antichrist through religious deception. We're actually presented with more information about this second beast in chapters 16, 19, and 20. And so we're going to learn more about the beast as we continue to make our way through the book of Revelation. But I would just point out right now that in each of those passages and in each of those chapters, we find John referring to this second beast as the false prophet, which is to say that this end times individual is going to be nothing more than a religious deceiver who is bringing false teachings to the world. In order to further grasp the deceptions of this false teacher, we should notice again there in verse 11, there again John tells us that he saw another beast coming up out of the earth. That word another speaks of another of the same kind. This is another beast, it's a second beast, but it's another of the same kind, and we find this beast rising up from the earth. And we can contrast that to the way in which John described the Antichrist, that first beast, as rising up from the sea. Now, after examining a parallel prophecy, which is found in the book of Daniel, we learn that the sea, which the Antichrist will rise up from, that's actually a symbol which represents the Gentile nations of the world. And in similar fashion, the word translated earth here, it also has a symbolic meaning. It means much more than just the landmass upon which we live. In my opinion, this reference to the earth, well, it's designed to describe the doctrines of this deceiver. Proof of my point can be found in the third chapter of James' epistle, where he described the ungodly wisdom of this world as being earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's right, the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of men, it's nothing more than earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom. Or more simply put, the spiritual teachings which originate here on earth, the spiritual teachings that come from the mind of men, they're earthly, they're unbiblical, and ultimately, they're demonic. Well, as we consider the way in which the false prophet will rise up from the earth, it seems to me that John was helping his audience to understand that the teachings of this beast will be earthly, they'll be sensual, and they'll be demonic. Further evidence of this can be seen there in verse 11, where John declares, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Now remember, John already revealed that the dragon is actually the fallen angel commonly called the devil. And according to Jesus, the devil, well, he's nothing more than a deceiver whom he actually called the father of lies. The devil or the dragon is the father of lies. Therefore, when John tells us that the beast here will speak like a dragon, he's letting us know that this religious leader is going to arrive on the scene and he's going to declare deceptive doctrines of the devil. Or more simply put, the false prophet is going to deceive the world with the lies of Lucifer. At the same time, we must not fail to notice the phony facade of this false prophet. And if you would look with me again, there in the middle of verse 11, here John describes the beast as having two horns like a lamb. Now, in light of this, I want to remind you that the Lord Jesus, he is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the earth for our sins. Not only that, but those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who place their faith in the Lamb of God, well, we become the spiritual sheep of his fold. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, then you are a spiritual sheep and you belong to the fold of the Lord. Therefore, as we consider this description of the second beast who has two horns like a lamb, John seems to be informing his audience that this false prophet is actually going to deceive people with superficial spirituality while simultaneously denying the power of God with deceptive doctrines. In order to explain what I mean by that, it'll help you to know that the word superficial, it actually refers to those who are more concerned about the outward appearance rather than the unseen substance. The superficial person is more concerned with how they appear than how they really are. They want to make sure that you think of them in a certain way rather than what you actually think yourself. They're more concerned with how you perceive them than how you actually are. They're more concerned with image than with substance. It's for this reason that the false prophet here, he arrives on the scene with the appearance of a lamb, but when he opens his mouth, he speaks with the words of a dragon. The false prophet will show up and present a superficial facade of spirituality. He will have a form of godliness, but he'll be denying the power of God, which is the message of the gospel. Because when he opens his mouth, he speaks lies. According to John, the masses will end up being duped by the superficial spirituality of this deceiver. In similar fashion, I would point out that there are many in the church today who are being duped by false teachers because these false teachers will have a form of godliness all the while teaching the deceptive doctrines of the devil. And knowing that these spiritual charlatans would come along and attempt to lead the church astray, the Lord Jesus warned his disciples by declaring, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." That's right. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be false prophets, false teachers who come along, and they have the appearance of a sheep. They're wearing sheep's clothing. But underneath the sheep's clothing is a ravenous wolf. And based on this, we must understand that false teachers, well, they want to look like a lamb. They want to present themselves as being one of the sheep in the Lord's fold. But as soon as they open their mouth, they sound like a wolf. As soon as they begin to teach, they're teaching the doctrines of the dragon, whom we call the devil. Therefore, it's crucial for every Christian to look past the facade of superficial spirituality, and we do this by examining the doctrines of every spiritual teacher. It doesn't matter if they have a backward collar on. It doesn't matter if they have a big funny hat and look like a pope or a priest, or it doesn't matter, you know, if they're dressed like you might imagine a godly person should dress. It doesn't matter if they quote scripture. The devil quoted scripture, but he twisted it and he robbed it of its meaning. Therefore, it's not enough for someone to look like a sheep. They must also sound like a sheep. It's not enough for someone to have an appearance or a form of godliness. They must also be someone who speaks godly truths. And from that, we must become those Christians who don't just look at the superficial spirituality of a person's facade. But we actually have to listen to what they're saying and test what they're saying according to the truths of God's word. Because listen, false teachers are going to attempt to deceive people with their superficial spirituality. They want to lead you to believe that they're a child of God by presenting you with the appearance of being a child of God. But when they speak, they're lying. And listen, false teachers not only attempt to deceive people with superficial spirituality, but they also try to deceive people with experiential perplexity. And in order to explain what I mean by that, let's continue to examine our text today. If you would, let's look back at Revelation chapter 13. We'll pick up our study at verse 12. Here John tells us that the false prophet will exercise all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now here in these verses, we find John helping his audience to understand that the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're both going to have the same source of authority. For the sake of clarity, I should remind you of something that we learned in our study last week. It was back in verse 2. There we learn that the dragon will give the Antichrist his power, his throne, and his great authority. In other words, the dragon being the devil is the one who gives authority to the Antichrist. And now we learn that the false prophet will exercise all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And based on this, then, we can see that the devil is the one who will empower both the Antichrist and the false prophet who will come along and deceive the world. John also tells us that the second beast will use his authority to endorse the leadership of the first beast. Kind of like you remember John the Baptist came along and he led people to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist came along and was the forerunner, and he announced the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his whole ministry was about pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in similar fashion, but in a satanic way, the false prophet's going to come along and point people to the Antichrist. The false prophet is going to use his religious influence to champion and reinforce the political power of the Antichrist. And not only that, but this false prophet will also deceive people into believing that the Antichrist is actually worthy of their worship. We must not fail to notice that this deception will be based upon the miracle that John describes back in the beginning of this chapter. And with this as our focus, let's back up. I want to take another look there at verse 3. There in Revelation 13, verse 3, John declares, "I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." Now, here in this verse, we're reminded of the fact that the devil is going to perform some sort of miracle, which some people believe will be, the revival of the Roman Empire. Others believe that this is going to be some sort of supernatural resurrection on the part of the Antichrist, and that certainly seems to fit with what we learn in our text today. We should notice there at the end of verse 14. There at the end of verse 14, we learn that the beast was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, based on all of this, it seems to me that the devil is going to end up enabling the Antichrist to somehow survive an attempted assassination. And yet at the same time, it's also possible that the devil seems to empower the false prophet to come along and deceive the masses by enabling him to mimic the miraculous power of God by performing this miraculous healing. Not only that, but the devil will also empower the false prophet to imitate the power of God by enabling him to mimic the ministry of the prophet Elijah. With that, I'll remind you that Elijah was the prophet who the Lord used to call down fire from heaven upon the sacrifice in order to expose the false prophets of Baal. And so they called upon God and nothing happened. And then Elijah called upon God and the fire came down and it just consumed the entire sacrifice. Well, it's in a similar and yet again a satanic way that the devil is going to enable his false prophet to perform great signs much like Elijah. The devil's going to enable the false prophet to call fire down from heaven upon the earth. And in this way, the dragon is going to deceive the masses into believing that the false prophet has the power of God, so that then when the false prophet says, "Hey, worship the Antichrist," they will. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 13, here we learn that he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth, and notice, in the sight of men. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered this verse. They put it like this: "He did astounding miracles, even making fire flash down to the earth from the sky while everyone was watching." Everyone is watching this. In other words, these miracles are going to be performed before a live studio audience. It's my guess that the miracles of the false prophet will be televised. They'll be uploaded to the internet. Everybody's going to be watching it on YouTube the next day. And as a result, they're going to become, these miracles will become experiential perplexities, which will amaze the mind of every person. And they'll be like perplexed, amazed, astounded. And they'll begin to believe that the false prophet truly does have the power of God. As we consider the way in which the false prophet is going to deceive the masses of people here on earth during that time with these miracles, I want to point out that there are actually many people in the church today who are being deceived by experiential perplexities, not unlike these. This is precisely what Jesus was warning us about in Matthew chapter 24, where he declared, "False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." That's right, the Lord Jesus has already warned us about these false teachers who will come along and they will present you with miracles. They will present you with things that you can't explain, experiential perplexities that amaze your mind, and you don't understand how they're doing it, and so you just chalk it up to the power of God. Well, they must be of God, because how could they do these miraculous things? And yet, according to the Lord Jesus, these false prophets will have this sort of power. In light of this warning, I want to take a moment to present you with a brief list of the experiential perplexities being performed by false teachers who are leading the church into a time of apostasy, even as I speak right now. These experiences include spiritual intoxication, which results in uncontrollable laughter and bizarre bodily movements. There are churches who are engaging in these sorts of practices where you walk into the service and they're not studying the Bible, no, they're rolling around on the ground. They're barking like dogs and clucking like chickens. And they're saying it's a move of the Holy Spirit. There are also pastors who would have us to believe that the Shekinah glory of God is being manifest right there in their auditorium through the appearance of angel feathers and gold dust falling from above. And people will leave the church all covered with this gold dust, and they'll be like, oh, it's the glory of God. Well, some skeptics have gone to these churches and tested that gold dust and found out that it's nothing more than man-made plastic. And yet that's what people want, a plastic Christianity that promises all this glory and yet really offers nothing but deception. Gold dust falling from the air conditioning vents, that's where it's coming from. They also report green stones magically appearing in the hands of the worshipers and gold teeth manifesting in the mouths of those who are missing teeth, as if God's like a gangsta rapper who's very concerned about giving us these sweet gold grills. And if you're truly spiritual, platinum for you. It's sad to say that many in the modern church are being deceived by these experiential perplexities because they don't understand how it's happening. And rather than going to God's word to see, is this a work of God, they just, oh, it's the power of God. Now, don't get me wrong, because I totally believe in a God who is able to perform incredible miracles. I could tell you all about miracles that I've personally seen. I remember a lady coming to one of our pastor's prayer groups one time, and it always just blows me away to think about it. She showed up, had been diagnosed with cancer, and was very concerned about an appointment that she was about to go to. And so we just prayed over her, and she left and went to that appointment. And next day I got a report back from the pastor whose church I was at, and doctors couldn't find the cancer at all. It was just gone. Now that's a miracle that God did. I have no doubt that God continues to perform incredible miracles. And so I don't mean to suggest that all experiential perplexities are automatically coming from some, you know, false source. And yet I would point out that just because a teacher comes along and performs some sort of miracle doesn't mean they're from God. They could be a false teacher who has been empowered to deceive people just like us, even the elect, if we're not careful. It's important for us to realize that the message of those who are performing the great signs and wonders is what's important, and that's what must be tested, because false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Therefore, we have to look past the experiential perplexity and examine the message and compare it to the Bible to see if they are presenting the Word of God. Are they presenting Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Are they pointing to a faith-based salvation, which is entirely a work of God's grace? Or are they just glorifying themselves and pointing to a false God? We would do well to use the Word of God to examine the doctrines of every teacher so that we can avoid being duped by those who would come along and deceive us with experiential perplexities. And listen, false teachers not only attempt to deceive people with a superficial spirituality and experiential perplexity, but they also try to deceive people with ecumenical idolatry. And in order to explain what I mean by that, let's continue to examine our text. Let's look back at Revelation chapter 13. We'll pick up our study at verse 14. Here, John tells us that he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, here in these verses, we find this false prophet. He's establishing a world religion by directing all who dwell on the earth to create this image, which could also be translated statue. They're supposed to create this statue of the Antichrist. Now, in light of this, we must remember that the Antichrist is going to enter into the Holy of Holies, which is there in the temple in Jerusalem. He's going to enter into the Holy of Holies in the middle of the tribulation and commit the act which is known as the abomination of desolation. It's at that point in time when he will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And many believe that they're going to set up some sort of camera there in the Holy of Holies, because only the high priest can go into the Holy of Holies, according to the Old Testament law. So no one but the high priest has ever seen what's being offered there in the Holy of Holies. And so there's good reason to believe that they're going to set up a camera so that everyone can see what's happening in the Holy of Holies. Therefore, when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and sits in the temple of God and claims to be God, it's a very good possibility that everyone online is going to be able to watch this act of abomination. Not only that, though, but the false prophet will come along after this claim is made and have the whole world make a statue, an idol of the Antichrist. At that point in time, the false prophet will be leading the world into ecumenical idolatry as he commissions this satanic statue to be created and installed right there in the Holy of Holies. Now, for the sake of clarity, it'll help you understand that the word ecumenical, it was actually originally used in reference to those who attempt to bring about unity amongst Christian denominations. There are those who look at all the different denominations as a negative thing, and they think, well, we have to bring everything back together. I personally like all the different denominations because there's a bunch of different kinds of people in the world. And so I think that God is meeting the needs of every Christian through all the different denominations that actually teach the truths of God's word. So I personally don't have a problem with all the different churches and denominations as long as they're teaching God's word. But this concept of ecumenism began with, you know, Christians who came along and thought, well, you know, let's get all the churches to work together to accomplish something. And you know, at that, I thought, yeah, no big deal with that, right? But the problem is that some of those churches don't really have a real statement of faith which lines up with God's word. And so next thing you know, this solid church begins to work together with this church that's not so solid, and then it broadens out the perimeters of what we would call a Christian denomination. And then that church ends up broadening out even further and further until ecumenism is no longer about bringing Christian denominations together, but rather it's just about bringing all the religions of the world together. And so that's what the modern ecumenical movement is all about: worldwide unity amongst all spiritual belief systems. Now we've got a big problem. The most obvious example of this can be seen on all of those coexist bumper stickers that seem to come equipped on every Subaru that you purchase. But you see those coexist bumper stickers, and it seems to, you know, present all these different world religion symbols, and then the word coexist, which seems to suggest that, you know, hey, let's just all get along. You know, we're all trying to worship the same God, right? Those who endorse this sort of religious pluralism insist that all of the religions in the world are essentially pointing us to the same God, and so let's set aside the differences so that we can stop fighting about it, and let's get together. Now, as we consider this growing trend towards religious ecumenism, it's important to understand that the world is currently being primed for a one-world religious system. And while a one-world religion might seem like an absurd impossibility, especially as we consider all of the major differences that we find in the doctrines of all these different religions, it seems like, well, that could never happen, and yet I would point you to a moment in time when the false prophet shows up and has the world create a statue of the Antichrist, and that statue begins to breathe and talk. What will all these world religions say at that point in time? Well, according to John, they're going to begin to worship the Antichrist together. In order to prove my point, look with me there at verse 15. Here we learn that he, speaking of the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. He was granted to give breath to this statue there in the Holy of Holies, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, that is one of the fastest ways to form a one-world religion, is just kill everyone that doesn't agree with you. And yet here we find so many who will, as they watch this false prophet give breath and life to this statue. Some people believe that this will be accomplished through robotics. Others insist that it's just going to be CGI. Others believe that it's going to be full-on demonic deception. But in any event, it's going to cause people throughout the entire world to let go of their own religious beliefs so that they can come and worship the Antichrist. And according to John, every person will be given the option to embrace this ecumenical idolatry or die. Those will be the options. Now, we'll learn more about this religious requirement and how it's enforced in our fourth point. But for now, I just want to take a moment to consider how the church is currently being led into this ecumenical apostasy. The clearest example of this can be found in the work of organizations like the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches. These sound like religious groups. They claim to be religious groups, Christian groups. They claim to promote biblical truth, and they claim to be working hard to promote Jesus Christ throughout the world. And yet, all they're really doing is trying to convince the Christian leaders who join these organizations that all religions are actually works of the Holy Spirit. That can be seen in their documentation. That can be seen in the information that they're attempting to disseminate amongst other pastors. They're trying to convince Christian pastors that the Holy Spirit has his hand on every single religion in the world. They're attempting to create an ecumenical movement to bring all world religions together. And it's sad to say that this ecumenical lie is gaining ground within the body of Christ. For example, consider the popularity of books like Love Wins by Rob Bell, or the popularity of this movie The Shack, which is based on the book by William Young. Please understand that both of these books, Love Wins and The Shack, they've been widely embraced within many, many Christian circles, and yet they actually promote a heresy which is known as Christian universalism. Now, there's nothing Christian about Christian universalism. For the sake of clarity, it'll help you to understand that Christian universalism is based on the belief that Jesus' death on the cross has provided salvation for everyone, regardless of their religious beliefs. They believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he was not only providing the possibility of forgiveness for every person, but they believe that he effectively accomplished the salvation of every single person, whether they like it or not. And they believe that at the end of the day, everyone ends up in heaven because Jesus died for our sins. Christian universalism is not Christian. Because when Jesus died on the cross, it's true that he provided forgiveness for every single person, and yet it's a gift that must be received by faith in his finished work. Sadly, though, there are many churchgoers who are beginning to embrace the lies of Christian universalism because there are so many pastors who are willing to sell books like Love Wins and The Shack in their church. And they're willing to promote these lies from the pulpit. They're consciously leading their congregation into apostasy. And to prove my point, I want to consider a survey which was conducted. This was conducted back in 1987. We know things have gotten worse since then. But this survey was conducted back in 1987, and it posed many important questions to 10,000 Protestant pastors. But I just want to focus on one because that's all we have time for. The one question that I think is probably one of the most important questions. Because, listen, the Bible is the basis for every other belief that we have as Christians. And the question that they posed was this: do you believe that the Scriptures, speaking of the Holy Bible, do you believe that the Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God? That's one of the questions posed to 10,000 Protestant pastors. And the research revealed a shocking truth as a majority of the pastors who took the survey responded with an emphatic no. 87% of Methodists said no. 95% of Episcopalians said no. 82% of Presbyterians said no. 67% of American Baptists said no. 77% of American Lutherans said no. We do not believe that the Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Well, is it any wonder why so many of the other questions about essential truths were also denied? Huge numbers of these pastors said, no, we don't believe in the virgin birth. No, we don't believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, we don't believe in the second coming. They don't believe in these things, and the reason why is because they don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Sadly, this really comes as no surprise to me, because I know that there's countless pastors all throughout the world who love the position and the prestige, but they don't believe the Bible. And this also comes as no surprise, especially in light of the prophecy that Paul presented in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where he declares, "Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. And then the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." According to Paul here, the church is going to slip into this time of apostasy before the Antichrist is revealed. And I have no doubt that there's always going to be a remnant of true Christians until the day of the rapture. And so I don't believe that the gates of hell will prevail against the church. There's always going to be a true Christian church until the rapture. But personally, my opinion about this is that the rapture of the church will be a non-event. It won't make a huge impact on the world at all, in my opinion, because there won't be enough Christians in the world for it to be a huge event. The church is going to slip into an apostasy, which it leads us into this ecumenical idolatry where we just start accepting all the world religions as being valid, you know, explanations of who God is. And as I examine the current state of the church here in America, there's no doubt in my mind that we're currently watching the church sliding down this slippery slope of apostasy, because more and more churches are allowing these false teachers to come in and lead their people astray. They're allowing these false teachers to come in and lead people to a false Jesus. They're allowing these false teachers to lead them into the ecumenical movement. And listen, false teachers not only attempt to deceive people with superficial spirituality and experiential perplexity and ecumenical idolatry, but false teachers also attempt to deceive people with the promises of financial prosperity. And with this as our focus, let's continue to examine our text, which is found here in Revelation chapter 13. If you would, let's pick up at verse 16, because here John tells us that he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, I used to listen to a metal band back in the 80s named Iron Maiden, and they had a song all about 666 and the number of the beast. And as I examine the details of that song, I can tell that they got none of it from the Bible. None of it was right. And I thought, well, these guys are biblical. You know, these guys are singing about something in the Bible, right? And no, they just took the concept of it and ran with it. And, you know, I don't know if you're an Iron Maiden fan or not, but, you know, maybe go examine it for yourselves if you are. But John here is helping us to understand how this false prophet is going to enforce this end times one world religion. I'll remind you, it was back in verse 15 where we learned that he's going to kill those who refuse to worship the image of the beast. But then the question is, well, how do you know? How do you know if someone really worships the beast or not? Well, here we see that there's going to be some checks and balances. Every person here on earth during the second half of the tribulation will be required to demonstrate their worshipful devotion to the Antichrist by receiving this specific mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And with that being the case, I want to take some time to consider the nature of this mark. It'll first help you to understand that the word mark was translated from a Greek word, which was used when referring to a brand, like when you brand cattle. Or it could also refer to an imprinted image, much like the tattoos that we have today. It's for this reason that during the 60s, 70s, and 80s, many prophecy teachers believed that the mark would be a tattooed barcode. And so, you know, prophecy teachers were just certain that, well, it's going to be this tattoo, it's going to be a barcode, and because barcodes have 666 on it. But then the 90s came along, and RFID technology began to surface as people were encouraged to go down and get their pets chipped, you know, and you could put this little RFID chip in your pet and so that you never lose them. And then tech companies like Texas Instruments began running tests on implantable chips for humans, and as a result, prophecy teachers began to believe that, well, the mark of the beast, it's got to be this implanted biochip. Well, more recently, Motorola has been working with a California-based company which specializes in electronic tattoos. And these electronic tattoos contain the user's personal information and passwords. And Motorola anticipates that these e-tattoos will spread like wildfire, especially among the youths of today, because it's just going to provide them with just convenience for logging onto computers and phones and stuff like that. And so now prophecy teachers are like, aha, it's the e-tattoo. That's what it is. It's possible. It's possible that the mark of the beast is some sort of electronic tattoo. It's possible that it's something else entirely. I don't know. I can't tell you exactly the nature of this mark, but what I can tell you is this. The reception of this mark, whatever it is actually an act of worship, which is dedicated to the Antichrist. In order to explain what I mean, I should remind you of something that we discovered back in Revelation chapter 7. It was back in Revelation chapter 7 where John described an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of all the children of Israel were sealed. From this, we can see that the Lord is eventually going to place some sort of mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 servants that he chooses from the tribes of Israel. And according to this angel, this special mark on their foreheads will be given to those Jews who are completely committed to the cause of Christ, those who are completely committed to worshiping Christ and serving him. Those are the Jews who will receive this special mark. Well, I believe it's in a similar fashion and yet in a satanic way that the false prophet will mimic this mark of God by marking those unbelievers who are completely committed to the cause of the Antichrist. Those who want to devote themselves to the Antichrist and worship him, they'll receive this special mark, which is actually an act of worship. And those who don't will be killed. To further prove my point, I want to draw your attention to something that John wrote to help you to see how this is connected to the Antichrist. If you would look with me at verse 17, where we learn that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then we learn that this is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the NIV rendered verse 17. They present it with a little more clarity because it can kind of seem like when we look at this verse 17 that there might be a three-part choice to make here. When you come, you can receive the mark, or you might be able to receive the name of the beast, or you might be able to receive the number of his name. But that's not how it is. The scholars who gave us the NIV rendered verse 17 in this way. They cannot buy or sell unless they had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. In other words, this mark is directly tied to the unknown name of the Antichrist, or it's unknown to us right now. But the name of the Antichrist will have the numerical value of 666. And so all three are true. This mark is the name of the beast represented by the number of his name. And in order to understand what I mean by this, it'll help you to know that the Hebrew and Greek alphabets, they both have one set of characters which represent both the letters and the numbers. For example, if it were true of English, then A would equal 1, B would equal 2, C would equal 3, so on and so forth, right? Well, that's how the Hebrew and Greek alphabets are. Their symbols or their characters for the letters are actually numbers as well. In light of this, prophecy teachers for many, many years have attempted to crack the code of this number so that they could identify the Antichrist. And so they begin by adding up the numerical values of those who gain positions of political or religious power. And so they see someone rising to power and they go, okay, let's add up the quantity or the numerical value of their name. And when they find a name that equals 666 in some sort of way, they begin to keep a close eye on those individuals. And some people take it even further and they write books or they start websites and, oh, this is the person. It's sad to say that this approach has been wrong so many times that I can't believe people still use it, and yet they do. As a matter of fact, I spent some time online yesterday, and I would encourage you, you can go look it up later when you get home. Don't do it here and now. But there's a whole website dedicated to exposing Donald Trump as the Antichrist because his name in German equals 666. And I just, you know, they've got this whole string of arguments about all these 666s that are tied to Donald Trump. And it's just kind of like, it was fun reading, you know, but I don't know. Listen, according to the Bible, which is always right and always true, the Antichrist won't be revealed until after the rapture of the church. And so even if you guess correctly, you won't know that you guessed correctly until after he's revealed, which will happen after the rapture of the church. Therefore, it really doesn't make sense for us to spend our time trying to add up names to find out who 666 actually belongs to. And all of this is just a big waste of time because God has decided to reveal this in his time. Trying to reveal what God has decidedly concealed, well, you know, fun to speculate, but don't spend too much time with it. Here's what we can be certain of. We can be certain of this. The Antichrist will eventually be revealed in his time, and he's going to have a false prophet who comes along and bolsters his power and authority. And this false prophet is going to require every person to worship the Antichrist as if he were God. And not only that, but the false prophet is going to use this special mark in order to identify those who truly worship the beast. And according to John, the false prophet is going to encourage people to receive this mark by pointing them to the financial benefits of receiving this mark. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 17, because there, after John lists all the different kinds of people in the world, he says, no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. From this, we can see how this religion of the Antichrist is going to be tied together with the economic systems of the world. In other words, it's going to be a one-world religion tied together with a one-world government. And you better believe that this false prophet is going to help all the people in the world to see all of the financial benefits which are promised to those who bow a knee to the Antichrist. And it's as simple as saying, if you don't receive this mark, you're going to be broke. You're not going to be able to buy. You're not going to be able to work. You're not going to have a paycheck. You're not going to have any food. But if you receive the mark, here's all the financial benefits of taking the mark of the beast. And so he's a false teacher who comes along and deceives people with promises of financial prosperity. And in similar fashion, listen, there are many false teachers today who are promising financial prosperity to those who will financially support their ministry. For example, consider the lies of a televangelist named Mike Murdoch. He attempted to convince his audience that God would erase their entire credit card debt if they would use their credit card to send him $1,000. I'll process that for a moment. Here's this charlatan, this false teacher, attempting to tell people that God will come along and just wipe out their credit card debt if they rack up another $1,000 on their credit card. What a shyster. What a liar. According to Creflo Dollar, who, for the sake of clarity, once told his followers to give him $65 million, for a private jet. He once insisted, we ain't gonna have no love and joy and peace until we get some money. I haven't found that verse in the Bible yet, Maybe you know where it is. I'm pretty sure that verse isn't there. My understanding of the scriptures is that love, joy, and peace are benefits that come from our relationship with Jesus Christ, regardless of whether you're broke or doing well. And so he's lying. He's a false teacher. I think that Gloria Copeland summed it up best in her book titled God's Will is Prosperity. She wrote this: give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. Oh man, that sounds like a great investment plan. That's certainly better than the banks are paying right now, right? And yet, listen, she's nothing more than a liar. She's a false teacher who is attempting to cash in on our covetousness. These prosperity preachers are making merchandise of those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now, Paul assures us that godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, if you want great gain, and if you want to desire something, then desire holiness in your life, godliness, and be content with whatever God has given you. Because godliness with contentment is great gain. And yet these prosperity preachers come along and lead many people astray by promising financial prosperity to those who will use their money to support their ministry. It's sad to say that there are many Christians who are falling for the lies of these prosperity preachers, and the reason why is due to the fact that so many of us have this deep desire to be rich. We think that, well, you know, Creflo's right. There is no love and joy and peace unless we have money. And we won't be able to have a great life unless we have the money to live that great life. And so we develop this covetousness for more and more. And if this sounds like something that you struggle with, I would remind you of something that Paul wrote to Pastor Timothy. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Here Paul says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition for the love of money. Not money. Money's a tool. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Christian, listen, the love of money will not result in godliness. The love of money will lead us astray. And that's certainly the case for all of those Christians who are tuning in to TBN this morning rather than going to a good Bible teaching church. They're tuning in to TBN and they're getting their Kenneth Copeland on and they're sending their money in and waiting for the check to return. Because that's what God promised according to Kenneth Copeland. Well, that's not what he promised. And we should be careful to put our covetousness in check so that we can learn what Paul meant when he says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Christian, listen. The world is filled with these religious imposters who are coming along and leading people astray. And while it's true that there is coming this day when the ultimate imposter, which we know to be the false prophet, he's going to arrive and he's going to deceive everyone in the world by leading them into this false religious system where they worship the Antichrist, that day is coming. And yet it's also true that today there are many false teachers who come along and present us with an appearance of godliness. They have a form of godliness. However, they're deceiving people. They look like sheep, but they sound like wolves. And they're leading people astray into many destructive doctrines. Therefore, we would do well to remember that false teachers deceive people with superficial spirituality. False teachers deceive people with experiential perplexity. False teachers deceive people with ecumenical idolatry. And false teachers deceive people with the promises of financial prosperity. Finally, I would remind you about that off-duty cop from Florida. You see, it didn't take long for him to realize that he had been pulled over by an imposter. That Florida off-duty cop, within minutes, knew He had been pulled over by a criminal who was impersonating an officer of the law. And the reason why he was able to spot that so quickly, it's not because the badge was phony. It wasn't because the outfit didn't look right. But it's because that this criminal didn't act like an officer ought to be acting. You see, the Florida police officer understood exactly what an officer would be saying and wouldn't be saying. He understood because he had proper police training. And because he was properly trained as a police officer, he could tell that this other guy hadn't been trained. Based on that, I would point out that the Christian who is properly discipled in the truths of God's word, well, they're not going to be duped by a false teacher. The Christian who is properly discipled in the truths of God's word will quickly recognize when a false teacher speaks. They might look like a sheep, but we'll notice they sound like a wolf. Therefore, I want to conclude this study with a simple encouragement, and the encouragement is this. Every Christian here this morning should continue receiving the instructions of Christian discipleship. And as we continue receiving the instructions of Christian discipleship, we will become those believers who quickly identify the imposters. As we continue to learn God's word and apply it to our lives, we'll become those Christians who easily identify every false teacher. Let's pray. Lord Jesus.